Hey, everybody, Zach here. Before we get started with the podcast, I just want to let you know about our sponsor, Anchor. We're new to podcasting here at Salty Saints, and Anchor has made it so easy for us to get started. If you haven't heard about Anchor, it's the easiest way to make a podcast, so let me explain a little bit about it. There are creation tools that allow you to record and edit your podcast right from your phone or your computer. Anchor will then distribute your podcast for you, so it can be heard on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and many more. You can make money from your podcast with no minimum listenership, and it's everything that you need to make a podcast in one place. The best part about Anchor, though, is that it's absolutely free. So if you, like us, want to get your word out there, you want to try your hand at podcasting, make sure that you download the free Anchor app or go to anchor.fm to get started. Hey, thank you for listening to another episode of Salty Saints Podcast. I am Zach, and I'm your host, and I am sitting here with Randy Spate once again.
Hey, Zach, how are you?
I am living the dream, Randy. I just ate a huge Cubano sandwich, and I just said it right for all of you. The lady looked at me like I didn't know how to say it at the restaurant, and Randy made fun of me, and now I'm full and sad. But that's okay, because I forgive you.
Huh? Hey, great.
We're talking
great,
about forgiveness today. And, you know, let's just get right into it. We kind of laid out a few little areas of forgiveness that we wanted to talk about before we sat down here. And the first of those three was how God forgives us.
You know, forgiveness, again, it's kind of a churchy word, but it definitely is a word that you hear outside of the church as well. So you have people on the street also talking about forgiveness. Typically, though, they would not talk about the way God forgives us. They're talking about forgiving each other. And we'll get into that, I think, after we talk about how God forgives us. We'll come back and we'll talk about forgiving each other. So God forgiving us is one of the foundation stones of everything that we believe. We believe that man fell, but God forgives, and God initiates that forgiveness. He doesn't forgive man because of anything that man has done or because man merits or eventually deserves to be forgiven, because he never deserves to be forgiven. But instead, God, because of his great love for us, reaches out to us and chooses to forgive.
Absolutely. I think it's kind of interesting because even after we're saved, even after we've come to put our faith in Christ, we still kind of have a hard time differentiating between how that salvation is given. Do we earn it? Do we, is it something that we do in response to God's love, or is it something that we do in order to receive God's love? And I'll be honest. I mean, part of my life has been spent battling that question, because they're two very different ideas.
Yes, they are. So God's forgiveness is rooted entirely in his love, never on our merits. Nobody deserves to be forgiven. We speed down the road past the speed limit sign says 30 miles an hour, and we're doing 92. Oh, and a policeman stops us, and we roll down the window, and he says, license and registration. We show it to him, and he says, do you know how fast we're going? Well, I was going 92. I'm sorry. That's not going to get you anywhere.
Right.
You can't just say, okay, I want to be forgiven, and it's kind of that way with God. When we sin, it's not just a matter of going to God and saying, oopsie, I did something wrong, and now I'm sorry either that I got caught, or even I'm legitimately sorry for what I did. That doesn't make it okay. But God chooses to forgive us. Again, not because of our merits, not because of what we've done, or really even because we've gone to him and said, I'm sorry. God forgives us because of his love for us. That's the start of everything.
And his forgiveness, it glorifies him too. I mean, it shows how good he is. I mean, everything kind of comes back to that in the end for God as well, I think.
It's just part of the character of God. This is who God is. He's unique. He is certainly not like us, because our personal tendency is not to forgive. Our personal tendency is to look for vengeance, to try to get even.
Right. And so when God forgives us, does he keep a record? Do you think he holds on to that information? Scripture tells us he puts it as far from the east from the west.
Yeah, he separates our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, as far as the deepest sea. All indications in Scripture is that when God forgives us, he really takes that sin and he eliminates it. He trashes it. He gets rid of it. Now, he doesn't get rid of the consequences of our sin. We go out and kind of a mundane example, we get involved in a sexual sin and we get an STD. We come to the Lord and we ask for forgiveness, and God truly forgives us for what we did. That does not take away the consequence of that sin. Right. We still have the STD. We're still going to pay that price.
Right. And that has nothing to do with God's forgiveness. That has to do with the fact that we live in a broken world.
Absolutely right.
Right. We could kind of dig deeper, I guess, into God's forgiveness, but as a whole, I think that's pretty much it at least is the basic covering of that.
God's forgiveness is very, very simple to understand. God looks at us, he loves us, and he chooses to forgive us. He offers us that forgiveness. We have the choice of accepting that forgiveness or not. We can turn him away. We can say, nope, what I did wasn't that bad, and there you go.
Right, and I have, believe it or not, met a few people that truly do believe that way. And I'm always kind of blown away when that happens. But
Zach, I think most of the world is that way. Most of the world looks at themselves and say, sin? Well, I never killed anybody. That's almost always one of the first things that I hear.
Right.
I've never killed anybody. Well, you know, there's a lot this side of murder that is still sin.
So you think that's more of a Western thing, the fact that we are a little harder on ourselves here in Western culture?
Culture definitely plays into it, but I don't think it's necessarily a Western thing. The reality is I have friends who live in China. And they have told me, I don't speak Chinese. I don't speak either Mandarin or Cantonese. But I'm told that in both of those languages, there is no word for sin. So the concept of forgiveness is also alien. How do I ask forgiveness for something that doesn't exist? They have words for excess and words for crime. And when they translate the word sin in the Bible, they will either use the word for excess or the word for crime. But the word, the generic word sin, just doesn't exist. The concept is foreign to them. So when you go to China and you try to tell somebody you need Jesus so he can forgive your sin, they look at you with a strange look and say, what's that?
That's so wild.
One of the reasons that a lot of Chinese believe that Christianity was a Western religion is precisely because of that. Because the missionary will spend a lot of time trying to teach them what sin is. And once they grasp that concept, then the missionary says, okay, you're a sinner, and you need forgiven for that sin. And their response is, not my problem. This is a you problem. It's not a me problem. I never had a problem with sin until you came.
You just made me a sinner.
That's right. You just created this in me. So the best thing I can do to get rid of that sin is to get rid of you.
Okay. That's interesting. We talked about the next kind of topic of forgiveness is forgiving each other.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And that's a little bit different, I think. When God forgives us, He gets rid of something. He forgets something. He removes our sin from, like we said, as far as the east is from the west, as far as the depths of the sea is from the surface. When we forgive each other, I can't do that. I don't stop remembering just because I say I forgive you. It's still there, and it still tends to affect me.
Okay. I'm actually dealing with a bit of that myself right now. we won't get into that. But I think it's so interesting how, you know, we're made in God's image, but he's so much, every part of us is such a fallen version of what he has, yeah. You know? Yeah. And I think that's sort of the same. When we do forgive each other, what are we supposed to do then?
Well, I think it gets back to the very, very basic meaning of the word, especially in the New Testament. The Greek word that is translated forgiveness serves double duty. It also is translated another way, and the other way it's translated is to leave something, to release something, to let go of something. Now, that's what God does when He forgives us. He takes our sin and He lets go of it. He casts it away. He gets rid of it. We can't do that, but I believe that what Scripture is saying when it tells us that we need to forgive each other is it's telling us that we need to release.
To release the hate or the
hatred,
towards
the negative emotions that we feel because we were sinned against. And, you know, sin covers a wide variety of different things. I mean, all the way from gossip to lies to you know, I stepped on your toe. All of those things, you know, can be lumped in under the general category of offense, of sin. And some of those things, we really don't have any trouble forgiving someone else. And some of those things we do. And some of that is very personal. It might be just because of the way I was brought up that if you lie to me, that is horrible. Whereas the way you were brought up, you heard lies all the time, and a lie, you just kind of say, eh. It's releasing that negative emotion, that hatred of what took place, even hatred of the other individual. It's releasing that desire for vengeance, the desire to get even. It does not release the penalty for sin that the other person has created. Now, this is why I really think that the primary benefactor, when we forgive each other, say you've done something against me, when I forgive you for that something, the primary benefactor of that forgiveness is not you, it's me. Because I've been able to release the way that thinking about you and what you've done has consumed me. It's kept me awake in the wee hours of the morning. It's made me think negative thoughts about you, made me think, how can I get back at Zach? Instead of that, I release that, and I am able to, instead of looking for vengeance against you, I can actually look for good things for you. I can look to bless you. I can look to benefit you.
I think culturally, or like from watching movies over the years, like growing up as a Disney kid, you know, we get this idea of forgiveness as this coming back together of two parties and being like, everything's perfect now. And it's just not on earth. That's not how we operate. And that is, like you were saying, that is how it works with God. And that is idealistic forgiveness. But we aren't capable of that in our fallen state.
You know, we talked about the way culture does impact sin, and culture grades sin. So here in the West, probably the worst possible sin is murder, taking someone's life. Not everybody agrees with that. We have heard about honor killings. What is at the root of that is the concept that murder is bad, but it comes way down the list from public shaming. So if you publicly shame me and I retaliate by killing you, what I did is bad. But most of the people in the culture that would accept honor killings would say it's not nearly as bad as that public shaming. That's so much worse. So when we forgive someone, we are taking that view, that perspective that we have, and we're erasing that. It doesn't release you from the obligation to make restitution.
Right. And would you explain restitution for anybody?
Sure. So restitution is simply, I think it literally even means to return things to a proper state, making things right. So I steal a candy bar, and I get home eating a candy bar, and Dad says, "Where'd you get the candy bar?" And I get all red-faced and eventually blurt out, "I stole it." He said, "Okay, break open your piggy bank. Candy bar cost 85 cents. Take 85 cents. We're going back to the store." You walk in the store. You say to the store owner, "I stole a candy bar. I'm sorry. Here's 85 cents. The 85 cents is the restitution. It is making things right, making things as if I had originally done the right thing.
And even, I think biblically too, isn't the example, or isn't the proper, like the due process of committing, like performing a restitution to like a stolen goat or whatever, you're to pay that back and more.
With a penalty, right?
Right.
Yeah, and that's typically 20 or 25%.
Right.
So, you know, it's going to hurt when you do it.
But, you know, that's also to make you not want to do it again.
That's absolutely right, yeah. That's so that the next time you think, boy, that goat looks really juicy, you say, it's not worth it.
And just for anyone listening, we don't think you're probably sitting around just like drooling, looking at a goat in a field or something.
But you know, sin takes on a wide variety of forms. So yeah, it doesn't release you from the penalty or from the responsibility to do restitution. It doesn't release you from accountability for what you've done. And getting back to what you originally said, it does not necessarily mean that everything is now all right between us. We may continue to have a broken relationship even after forgiveness is given.
And I think that plays into like, I mean, the one I hear most often is like abusive families, like kids that come from abusive families.
I was going to go there. Yeah.
Like, I mean, a lot of, you know, anyone who's dealt with sexual abuse or physical abuse
or verbal mental abuse. Or, yeah. Right.
I don't think you can trust that person a lot of the time anymore because of what you've experienced, but you still have to let go of that.
I don't think you have to trust them again.
You don't.
You do have to forgive them. But again, the primary benefactor in forgiveness is not them, but you.
Right.
Because what you're doing is you are releasing what they've done to you, releasing those negative emotions, releasing the desire to get vengeance, to get even with them.
And what's so beautiful about that is, you know, we keep saying, you know, you release that thing. You release that thing. But what happens when you release something that's hurting you is you're really releasing yourself. You're being freed from it.
That is the point.
Right. I was listening to a podcast the other day that brought this up, but talking about how when you hate somebody, It's like drinking a poison and hoping that it kills the other person.
That's a great image. That's exactly what vengeance is. You're drinking poison thinking it's going to hurt the other guy.
Right.
But it's not. It's hurting you. You're right. The one that's drinking the poison. You're the one that's letting yourself be consumed by the negative emotions. And let me do say this. Sitting here talking in a podcast, we make it sound so simple. It is not simple.
Absolutely not.
Many people, everyone needs therapy to help get over this because there are deep emotions when someone has been abused. Look for someone who can counsel you, who can guide you through that. But the goal of a good counselor is going to come to the point that you can release that other person. We are calling that forgiveness.
Yeah. Yeah. And I also don't, not to dive too deep, but like, I don't think that like that necessarily means to like compartmentalize this thing and just pretend it never happened, but don't let it eat you up anymore. Don't let it fester in your soul and change who you are anymore. That's the goal of forgiveness.
That's right. That's right. Pretending that something never happened, never helped anybody.
Right. Right.
Because they know the reality. So what does that do to your trust to the other person? If I had been abused by another person, I would never trust them again, to be honest.
Right.
I would not be with them alone. I would not leave my children with them. And I don't know, I couldn't see ever reaching a point where that level of trust that perhaps I once had is reached again, simply because the gospel, according to Dr. Phil, the best predictor of future behavior is past behavior. And that past behavior of the abuser sticks in my mind.
And that's not to say it can't happen. That's not to say that that can't be mended. I do believe there are people that truly do completely change. And I think through those actions, the other party can see that down the line. But I do not think it is common.
Zach, I have a great example of this. When I was in Colombia last time, I met two guys, one in a wheelchair and one up walking around. And they had both been in prison. The fellow who was up walking around is the guy who shot the other guy in the back. He paralyzed him. The other guy had been a policeman, and the first guy, the one who shot him, was a thief. And it was not during an act of theft, but it was an act of vengeance. The policeman had arrested the other guy, put him in jail for a short period of time. He got out of jail. He found the policeman, walked down when he was off duty in the middle of the street, walked up behind him, shot him. His intent was to kill him, but he only paralyzed him. This time, the guy went to prison for a long time. The prison ministry that OMS helps to support, actually related to prison fellowship, ministered to this man, and he came to the Lord and learned about God's forgiveness. And one of the first things he learned was that he needed to find this guy and ask him to forgive him. So he got out of prison after paying his time, and he went to find this guy and found out he was paralyzed. He couldn't keep a job because he was now in a wheelchair. So he told him that he wanted him to forgive him, and he laughed at him. He said, "Why would I ever forgive you?" The first man got a job. He began to pay for food, for rent, for electricity, for this man and his wife, at great sacrifice to himself. I mean, he had a nice job, but all of the money was going to the fella that he had shot in the back and paralyzed. This fella began to realize he's for real. He's being sincere about this. And he began to ask why the change, and he told him about Jesus. Well, he came to the Lord, And today, the two of them travel around. The two of them are, in essence, best friends. There's a case where the restitution, it's worked full circle. And there has been forgiveness. These two men travel today together, share their story, and ask people to forgive the people who have abused them or who have injured them.
And the thing to notice about the two men that you've just described is they both put their absolute faith in Jesus, and that is how they came together. A lot of the time, both parties aren't going to do that.
That's right. That's the big difference.
That's the difference here. I think that's fair. But even then, who knows? I mean, it may not ever be the same. But.
And one of the other things that was different was the fellow who was a thief, he totally turned around. He turned his back on that life. With an abuser, it's a little bit different because it's easy to see the abuser getting back into an abusive situation.
Right. Lastly, forgiving yourself.
Yeah, I hear a lot of people talk about learning to forgive themselves. And I kind of get that, and I kind of understand what they're saying. But the first thing that I want to say is that is not a biblical concept at all. In Scripture, I don't remember anywhere that we are told to forgive ourselves. If forgiveness means releasing something, what would that mean, releasing ourselves? Now, that doesn't mean that the vocabulary, forgiving yourself, is without value. I think there is value in learning to forgive ourselves. I just want to make the point that this is not a biblical concept. This is something that we add to Scripture today, to the biblical concept of forgiveness. Today, we've gone one step beyond that and said, we need to learn to forgive ourselves as well.
Yeah. I think that part of that finding forgiveness for yourself is in realizing who you are in Jesus, that it's less about saying, oh, I'm going to say that I'm great now and that everything's good with me. It's more, everything's good between me and Jesus now. Everything is good between me and God because of what Jesus did, and therefore I can be at peace.
So unpack that a little bit more, Zach. When somebody says, I need to learn to forgive myself, what is it that you think they need to actually do that would be different from what they did, say, last week?
Can you explain what you mean by,
what do they need to believe? What do they need to do differently? What does it look like to forgive yourself as opposed to not forgiving yourself?
In relation to Jesus?
Especially in relation to Jesus.
Oh, pause. I got to plug in a charger really quick. We will be right back with this answer. All right. So, forgiving oneself, what's that supposed to look like?
Right, as opposed to not forgiving oneself. What would be different in the person?
So I guess the part I'm trying to make the connection here is, are we talking about a believer in Christ?
Let's go either way.
Okay. I think people that are not believers in Christ that say they want to forgive themselves, they often land on some kind of trying to find inner peace. It almost takes like an Eastern meditative route of like needing to clear your own conscience. And it always turns into like a New Ageism.
It's all about Zen.
It's all about Zen and peace in within, and then you can elude that peace from within into the world around you, kind of thing.
Do you think that is almost trying to ignore what happened and the impact that it's had on you?
Yeah, because I don't think it deals with the sin. I don't think it deals with the fact that you're sinful. I think it comes down to I sinned, and then I can let go of that myself. But the thing is, you need forgiveness in order to let go of that, which would imply that there is an offended party, and that offended party is always God, no matter who it is that you've actually committed the offense against. In fact, if you sin against your own self, you're also sinning against God. Therefore, you yourself cannot let go of that.
There is a great passage in the Old Testament where Joseph is sold into slavery. He ends up, long story short, he ends up in the house of a military official named Potiphar. And Joseph was apparently a good-looking young man. So Potiphar's wife puts the move on him, tries to seduce him. And Joseph's response is, "How could I sin against God and against my Lord, Potiphar?" But he throws God in there. He says, doing this would not just be wrong with Potiphar. It involves God too.
Well, but Potiphar wasn't even there to see it. You know,
no.
That's the thing. I mean, Potiphar may have never found out, you know, and then why would he need forgiveness from somebody that's not even mad at him? But God is mad. God did see, or would have seen, because Joseph didn't do it, of
right.
course. But, So then for a Christian, though, to do the same thing,
okay.
It's to recognize, I'm a sinner. I've done something wrong. I need forgiven. And the only way that you can find forgiveness and the only way you can find peace is by asking for forgiveness from Jesus and accepting him as your Lord and Savior.
That's great. So you actually seek forgiveness from the sin and then kind of recognize that you yourself, yeah, I did this.
Well, okay.
And it's not okay, but God has forgiven me.
So this is kind of an interesting thing, and just totally tell me if this is like heresy or something. I hope it's not. but in a way, you know, you were talking about how forgiveness is letting go, to release, right? To ask for forgiveness from Christ is almost to take your sin and release it to him and to let him deal with it.
And according to Scripture, I believe that's exactly what you're asking.
Okay. And then, I mean, it tells us that he puts it, you know, as far from him as the east is from the west. So then he just dumps it.
Just dumps it. And he's able to do that. Not so much us.
Right. We still deal with the repercussions.
We kind of still deal with it. I can remember back in the 70s, I bought a book by a Canadian psychologist named Carl Menninger. And the name of the book was Whatever Became of Sin. And the whole thesis of the book was that starting back in the 60s, we began counseling people who felt guilt by telling them they shouldn't feel the guilt. The guilt is inappropriate. So forget the guilt. And counseling was all about living above the guilt, taking the guilt and repressing it. And what Menninger's point was, most of the guilt that he dealt with as a psychologist, people felt guilty because they should feel guilty because they had sinned. They had injured someone or they had abused someone. And his goal was to get them to recognize that there was sin involved. He called it sin in the title of the book, but within the book, it wasn't a theological thing. It was about injuring someone else. And he was all about making restitution, making right with the other person. And he found people could find release when they tried to restore the state that they were previously in.
I think guilt is a gift from God. It leads us to do better. It doesn't feel good to feel guilty. And generally, you feel guilty over something that you've done wrong.
Guilt is God's grace to us. It's one of the elements of God's grace to us. When we sin, we feel bad. And one of the reasons we feel bad is because the Holy Spirit lives in us, and the Holy Spirit doesn't like sin. So when he sees it in us, he starts picking at it.
Sorry if I'm rabbit trailing here, but do you think that's grieving the Holy Spirit? I mean,
well, I think part of grieving the Holy Spirit is when you build calluses on your conscience.
Okay.
You just kind of try to repress it, kind of say, it's not that big of a deal, and I'm, I know it's sin, but I'm going to do it anyway.
So it's kind of a result
of ignoring that grief?
I think so.
Okay.
I think so. It's one of the results of ignoring the grief and okay. or the guilt, not the grief.
Sorry, that's what I meant.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. Okay. Do you have anything else to add?
Just that amazingly, I was a little surprised by this before I came in. Jesus talks a lot about forgiveness. Paul amazingly does not. Paul, in three or four passages, and that's it, uses the word forgiveness. So the big difference is Paul talks about forgiveness in theological terms. He talks about justification. Yeah. He talks about atonement. He talks about things like that with much more theologically sounding terms.
It's all legalistic.
Yeah, yeah. Because of the audience he's writing to. But the bottom line is he is talking about forgiveness. He's talking about approaching God saying, I have sinned and I can't do anything about it. Only you can. Please do something about this.
And I think we can ask him to mend our broken relationships with others. I think
yes.
we can, and we shouldn't be afraid to ask for the ability to forgive. You know, it doesn't come easy for all of us.
It does not.
And so we need to pray for that. That's a gift. I believe that forgiveness is a characteristic of God, and God is always more than willing to give you as much of himself as you need to be more like him.
So kind of a summary of what I believe about forgiveness is when we choose not to forgive, what we're doing is we are forcing ourselves in a kind of a cyclical thing where we're thinking about that sin frequently, sometimes all the time. We relive it, especially abusive situations. We can relive that abuse. And by the time we become adults, we may have lived through that abusive episode hundreds of times. And every time we relive that episode, it brings up more negative emotions, more self-hatred. And forgiveness is about releasing all of that. Not easy. Not easy at all. We don't pretend to think that it is. Find someone to help you in therapy. Find someone who can guide you through releasing that.
The effects on your brain as well from just living through guilty feelings day after day after day. If you look at somebody's brain who is depressed, it's hardly functioning compared to a completely functioning brain. It is a completely different looking CAT scan or whatever scan that is. Did I get that right?
I'm not sure.
but it looks like two completely different situations. God wants to set you free from that. He wants you to be free from that torment on yourself.
That's right.
And yeah, so thank you guys for listening to this. We know this. A lot of this is kind of heavy subject matter and probably something that, I don't know, it might make you angry hearing somebody tell you to let go of these feelings. But God is telling you to let go of these feelings. It's scripturally based. We suggest that you yourselves dive into the Word, get to know God, and learn what He has to say about this Himself. Thank you so much for listening, and stay salty.
God kept calling my heart. Like, I just knew he was my safe place.
I hope people don't walk away going, wow, you're really awesome. More than like, wow, Jesus is really interesting. And he's really awesome.
Everybody on this planet is dealing with some sort of what if.
How does that one courageous decision affect the whole world?
A ship in harbor is safe, but that's not what ships are built for.
If you were encouraged by what you just heard, please search Trevor Talks on your favorite podcast platform or lifeaudio.com.